continuing our look at the book of 1 Corinthians and the dangers that we find to ourselves individually and to the local church as listed out in the book of 1 Corinthians. I have thought sometimes, I'm really glad the Corinthian people had all these problems because we sure got a lot of help from this book, but I shouldn't think that way. This could well be written to the first epistle to the Americans, I think, because it's right up to date as to what we face. In chapters 8 and 9, we looked at the issue of spiritual pride of the Corinthians in their, what they considered, superior knowledge. And they did not have the concern as they should about new Christians and others that would be impacted by the type of choices that they made. And then we come to chapter 10 and we looked at the life as given to us just as an overview of the nation of Israel after they left the Egypt, a picture of the world, and God brought them to a place where they could have had great victory after 2 years into their wilderness wanderings. But we find from Hebrews chapter 3 that they entered not in because of unbelief. And then as they wandered in the wilderness, you have a progression there of the downward fall that occurred to the nation as a whole, and yet God was preparing them. But there's a real warning found in these verses. I give that quick background because sometimes we disconnect the verses that we're going to look at from the overall context. Let me read them to you, and then I am going to explain what I mean. Verse 11 finishes all of the different events of how the nation of Israel got away from God. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. And then it goes back into some of the same issues after that. So this definitely is in context here. Ironside said about this, they practically said, we do not need a mediator. We do not need a high priest. We're good enough for God and as we are. The nation of Israel were much like the Corinthians. They found a fault with God's provision for them. And let me go on here. And destruction was the result. There was a spiritual pride that Israel had and is seen in the Corinthian people, thinking that they had superior knowledge and they did not understand that they did not have the walk with God that would keep them from a life that would have destruction. Take heed when ye think ye stand, lest ye fall. I love this illustration. A little boy came to his mother one day and said, guess what, Mom? I'm 8 feet 4 inches tall. His mother, greatly surprised, inquired into the matter and found he was using a 6-inch ruler to measure a foot. The boy was actually only a few inches over 4 feet. But you know, we find ourselves measuring ourselves by the wrong standard. And we think we are in a higher, and that's not ever a good term to use, spiritual state than we are. And as a result, many a Christian has found themselves not only hurting others, but hurting themselves and really missing out on the blessing that God has for them. And so let's go back to verse 11 here. Now, all of these things happened unto them for ensamples. Number one, we need to take heed to the admonition here. the punishments that came upon the disobedient Israelites not only were an example to their fellow Hebrews, but they are an example to believers of every age. And it's more than just instruction that is talked about here. This is an actual, the word means admonition. It carries the connotation of warning. It is counsel given to persuade a person to change behavior in light of judgment. Well, keeping that in mind, let's go back and look at verse 11. Now, all these things that happened unto them were for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, our warning. It is to awaken us to the fact that when we have spiritual pride and we have this dangerous self-confidence, that we can be in a place where God has to work in our lives to bring us to humility and to get us back into a place that he can use us. Now, this idea of the end of the world come, I think it has the idea of the whole background of what has occurred before, and all of that we need to, in our day, realize is for our admonition, and we have the great privilege of looking back on the Old Testament history and even during the New Testament age, if there's ever a group of believers that ought to be wise to the dangers of self-confidence, it ought to be Christians in 2024. We have example after example. And so we are to understand, this is for our example, we are to understand how God dealt with Israel. And back in verse 6, you'll notice, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. God dealt with Israel. And now we are not a nation. We are individual believers. This is not a comparison to the church. This is a comparison to each individual believer. This is one of the passages that makes that very clear. And so as believers, it is vital for us to understand that the Holy Spirit has given us chapters 8, 9, 10 in its completion. And you go even to 11 in this matter of the danger of spiritual pride, thinking we have gotten somewhere. Now, let me put this down on the bottom shelf. You know, Christians can be saved for a while, learn a lot of things, make some good decisions, and feel like they're there. Now, a Christian that's really walking in the Spirit does not think that way. They realize, I've only begun. I haven't even scratched the surface. I need God. But you know, there is a lot of complacency among American Christianity today, feeling fairly good about the fact that they're not like the world and that they are doing okay and that they understand certain things, and there can get into our souls this self-confidence. Now, we need to understand that the God that worked in the Old Testament with Israel during that time of the wilderness wanderings is the same God that works today. You do have Hebrews chapter 12 where it talks about the chastening of the Lord. Now, folks, let me say this very clearly. God does not judge his believers. Aren't you thankful? Jesus died on the cross for you. That's been taken care of. But parents, have you ever had to discipline your children? Or were they perfect? Anyway, it's a challenge from the beginning. Sorry, Josh and Cherie. You're going, I don't care how perfect she looks when she's first born. You will have a time in dealing with her. And, of course, I know the extended family, so it could be a great challenge. That's just the way it is. But that chastening, that discipline's not seen as bad. Listen, a parent who does not discipline their child does not love their child. They love themselves. And they try to make things comfortable for themselves. And aren't you thankful that God loves us? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So we need to understand, just like God lovingly was working in what seems to be at times a very strong way with the Israelites during the wilderness wanderings as they had the golden calf incident, and they committed fornication with the Moabites, and you had 23,000 die there, and all of that. God was preparing them to come to a place where they would believe him and enter into the land under Joshua and have the great victories that we see in the book of Joshua. And just like he was working in their lives, God will work in our lives. But we need to understand that one thing that he will definitely work on is the matter of a self-confidence instead of a God confidence. Remember that faith is the only way that we can please God. And if we have faith in ourselves and our experience and our own thinking, we no longer are pleasing God, and we are in a place that God has got to shake us up and to help us. So he's the same God, and he is still working today. And it is for the Christians in our age, as it says, whom the ends of the world are coming. I don't think it's speaking of just the latter days in that way. It's just that we in this dispensation have all of the background, all of the previous ages. As Morris says, all previous ages come to their appointed end in him. Those ages are now completed, and the lessons they teach are open to us. We should then reap the fruits of the experience of those ages. And so we have all of the admonitions. We have all of the examples of the past and how, as I said earlier, how we need to take heed to them. 1 Peter 4:7 does speak to those. Of course, he was saying it in his time, but I think it very much is to us. 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And it's very hard. I'm sure Peter and Paul felt the same way. It's very hard to even imagine that we can go another generation without the coming of the Lord. But God is in control, and he can do it. All right, let's now take heed to the warning. And what is the warning? Verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The moment we have self-confidence, we are in trouble. Beware of overconfidence. Luke 22, 33, and he, Peter, said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both unto prison and to death. And Jesus, and he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And if I was to read on in that passage, it's one of the most touching passages in Scripture. Here, Peter had this self-confidence. He felt like he had the knowledge. He was a disciple. He had had the experience. He wasn't going to deny the Lord. And there as he was at the courtyard of the palace of Caiaphas, the high priest, and he denied that third time and actually cursed. It was a terrible thing. And the cock crew, then you had through the open pillars, the Lord Jesus looking out and their eyes met. I can't imagine what that moment was like. And the Lord, I'm sure, had eyes of love, but it's hard to know exactly what that look was, but it's recorded for us in the book of Luke. And my friends, have you ever had the experience when the Lord has warned you about being self-confident, and then something happens, it's almost like the Lord's looking, and he is. He's looking right at you. And so this happens. Now, you have the Laodicean church, which is so much like the American church today, and they are rebuked in Revelation 3:17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Again, Morris says, the Corinthians were very sure of themselves, but then so had the Israelites been. They had dallied with idolatry and reaped nothing but disaster. Let the self-confident take heed lest they fall. And it's very interesting that the Israelites were dealt with because of their identification with idolatry. And the Corinthians were being dealt with because of their casual attitude toward idolatry in that day. We're going to get back to it in the next message. We are to flee idols. idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Things that we worship, things that we depend upon. We can think we really have arrived as a believer, and yet we are not depending upon God. We are depending upon what we can do. We're depending upon the things that we have. It's very subtle many times, and we do not see where we really are. And the Corinthians had no idea how much involved in the world they were, how materialistic they were, and how they did not have a respect for the demonic worship through idols as they should have, because they had been saved out of that. And people were being destroyed. And of course, we saw back in chapter 8 how strong the Apostle Paul was about that. Folks, this matter of Christians being not dependent upon the world or intertwined with it to meet their needs is a big deal to God. And that was the whole thing. Have you ever wondered why people followed Baal in the Old Testament? Have you ever seen a Baal idol? Ever seen a picture of it? I got to see an actual one, actual couple of them. They're the ugliest things I've ever seen. And they're just nothing. I mean, it's bizarre. And yet people would worship and cry and all kinds of things. Priests of Baal with Elijah jumped up and down, cutting themselves, and their blood was being shed. Well, there's two reasons why the Israelites would fall for that really weird stuff. Number one, Satan is real. He knows how to mimic God. But that's not the main reason, I don't think. If you're a Baal worshiper, you can be immoral and call it godly. If you're a Baal worshiper, you can live like you want to, and it's okay, as long as you worship Baal. The reason the Israelites wanted to worship Baal was that they wanted to feed their flesh. And that's exactly what happens in our world today. There is a mixture of Baal worship and Christianity oftentimes. And my friends, immorality is still immorality. The moral revolution is not a revolution. It is a rebellion, is what it is. And the Bible is very clear that that giving into this demonically controlled world in the wrong way. We obviously live in the world, and God has a lot of good things, and we want to reach people in the world. But I'm telling you, the hold upon Christians, and it is what happens is there is just a substantiation for a lifestyle that is more self-centered than God wants us to have. And that's exactly why they fell to Baal worship, why you had Ashtaroth and all of that. Folks, I would make you sick if I described the worship in those temples. And the worship in the temple in Corinth was absolutely on the most vulgar side of life. It was beyond the pale of anything that you'd ever want to think about. Those Christians had no business being light about that. And Israel had no business, when God had been so good and God had laid out his law and God had spoken to them, for them to go and worship the Satan-inspired gods. But you know, for Christians that are sincere, how does this apply? Well, it's just a matter of self-confidence, not being really spirit-dependent. There are areas in our life that we think we're doing okay in, and we rationalize, and those are very dangerous places. I remember my dad, he would come back from a couple of Holy Bible Lands visits, and he would show pictures of being on the Sea of Galilee, and there you would see a huge American flag flying over the boat that was on the Sea of Galilee, because up on the Golan Heights, that's on the east side of Galilee, that was where Syria would come down, and up on the Golan Heights, there were all kinds of cannons and artillery that constantly would be shot over into Israel. And so that big American flag would stop them from shooting a tourist boat in the water. And I remember thinking, ooh, I don't think I'd want to be on the Sea of Galilee knowing all those guns are up there. When I did come in 1968 to Israel and went on the Sea of Galilee, of course, Israel controlled the Golan Heights. So the Israeli flag was flown without any fear. But of course, they always pull up the American flag for all of us Americans too. But it was totally different. Well, how did that happen? Well, in 1967, the Israelis penetrated the Syrian defenses and they secured a strategic area. Now, those Syrian defenses, as I mentioned, had a stranglehold over the northern part of Israel. From those heights, Syrian guns, the Galilean region of northern Israel, were a constant threat. The entire Golan area was closely guarded by the Syrians. I mean, they were fortified up there unbelievably. But there is one spot where the cliffs were so high that they didn't bother reinforcing because they thought they were perfectly safe. So one night, the Israeli bulldozers cut out the cliffs enough to push tanks up to the top. By morning, a large contingent of tanks followed by infantry and supported by fighter planes completely overran the Syrian positions and secured an area that extended 10 miles inward in just one day. The spot that the Syrians thought would be the safest turned out to be their most vulnerable. I'm afraid that some believers, their Bible knowledge that they think has them safest is maybe not the safest spot. Satan is able to make an intrusion if we don't get it right, or if we're not spirit empowered and really able to be discerning as God would have us to be discerning. And any area we let down our guard, you know, my friends, we are so saturated with technology that we don't have discernment sometimes, realizing we let our guard down all the time because it's just a way of life. You know, the messages preached back in the 1970s and 80s on television sure do seem pretty ridiculous now in the sense of most people. Oh, I remember the strong preaching of the total guarding that needed to be making discerning decisions regarding TV viewing. But now we're pretty desensitized. Do you think that may have anything to do with the powerlessness of American churches today? I think defenses are down. I think the home is no longer a haven. I remember my dad would preach it, and I've preached it many times. You ought to be able to close the door to your home, and the world is outside. Oh, I tell you, thank God for godly women and men that, boy, don't let wrong material and all come in. Only trouble is you got the phone. You've got other things, and no longer is the atmosphere of God. You know, the family altar is pretty hard when you have an entertainment-driven home. You can't watch some kind of secular film and then sit down and read your Bible very easily. I'm just saying, folks, we have many unguarded areas in our life. Take heed when you think ye stand, lest ye fall. It is really tragic when you see sweet Christians just devastated by things they never thought would happen in their lives or their families' lives. And so he's saying here, this is written for our admonition. We need to realize God meant business. And we ought to, of all people, know. So let's don't think we stand just because we've been saved for a long time, just because we've done some good things, just because we have some good knowledge. Sometimes that can be twisted and allowing for us to be vulnerable to Satan's attack upon our lives. Listen, he's trying to bring down every believer he can in this day. He reminds me of a vicious lion who has his prey down and the blood is being shed and he is ready to come in for the final kill. Only problem is for him, if we understand it, his head has already been crushed and we're on the victory side. We don't need to let that happen. It is terrible that we're a victim down. We ought to be the conqueror standing against the evil one. Folks, it's not what we can do in our lives. It's what we must do for Christ that matters. And so this is so important. Oh, we need to understand the reality of a spiritual fall. Every believer, especially when he becomes self-confident in his Christian liberty and spiritual maturity should take heed lest he fall. And that's really the context. If I, you know, if we had 4 hours and just did a seminar from chapter 8 all the way through chapter 10, I think you would understand this overconfidence that comes from a wrong view of Christian liberty and what spiritual maturity is. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction and an haughty spirit before a fall. Reminds me, I always love to hear this, did you notice how we shook the bridge? A flea said to the elephant he was riding, crossing that old bridge. Oh, we think we're really something else. You remember the church at Sardis in Revelation 3? It was talked about how let me just read it. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. I really wonder if they weren't looking back to what happened to Sardis when on one night enemy soldiers under Cyrus had sneaked into the seemingly impregnable Acropolis there at Sardis. By way of an unguarded footpath, a handful of soldiers crept up the path, opened the gates to the rest of the enemy. Overconfidence led to carelessness and to absolute devastation. Let down in one area. Now, folks, it's not our being strong. It's depending upon God. But that's where humility, knowing we need him. You know, the exciting thing is, folks, we never do have to fall. I mean, we really can live in victory. It's not like you build up to some great Christian. Yes, we develop understanding and knowledge, and God gives us strength, and our faith does become stronger in the sense of what God has taught us. But the fact is that we need to realize that if we're depending upon ourselves, we will fall. And how many Christians have you known that were on fire for God at one time? They're okay now, maybe not. If ever there was a day we need absolutely fervent believers, it is today. And then we need to take heed to the promise. Now let me quickly wrap this up here, verse 13. Oh, we love this verse. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. By the way, notice verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. There it is again on the other side. But let's just stick with verse 13. There is the promise that no testing is impossible. Ironside says, in the measure in which we learn to depend upon him, to count on him, we too shall find deliverance in the hour of difficulty and trial. And how true that is. Now, folks, there's no trial that will ever take you that has not been experienced one way or the other by somebody else. It is common to man. It has occurred before. Common to man is one word in the Greek and simply means that which is human, characteristic of, or belonging to mankind, usual or typical. And so we're really talking here about a trial. Now, we use the word temptation, and Satan will use it as a temptation, and this certainly applies to just sin temptations that we may have. But we're really talking here about trials. And so what we need to realize is that God is working in our lives. He is endeavoring to keep us from falling. And so we can be absolutely certain that no matter what happens, and if God is dealing with us, that God is going to use it for great strengthening in our lives, and we do not need to have a fear of what will happen to us. There is nothing that will happen to you that is impossible for God to take care of. Now, let me say it again. There is nothing that God will allow. There is nothing that will happen to you that God cannot take care of. Did you hear that? How many have ever thought, I don't think anybody's ever gone through this. I wonder where God is. This is just beyond the pale, okay? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But I would guess that about everybody here has thought that at one time or the other. And Satan loves for us to say, God's forgotten you. I mean, this is bad. He has really, I mean, he's messed this one up. And we can think that, but it is not true. And by the way, if it is an attack of Satan, like Job, like Paul with the thorn in the flesh, Satan originated that. In both cases, look how God mightily used it. There is no attack of Satan or any direct work of God dealing with us that he will not use for great good in our lives. Satan can't win if you depend upon God. Boy, that's a great encouragement. And God will always give a way to escape. The imagery is of an army trapped in rugged country which manages to escape from an impossible situation through a mountain pass. The assurance of this verse is a permanent comfort for us and strength. And you notice what it says, God is faithful. The promise that God is faithful. Now, let me just go on. He will always work to the best for us in endeavoring to bring us to a place in which we do not get destroyed by ourselves, like you see with the Israelites. He continued to work and work in the nation of Israel so that they could have the victory in the land. And that's what God is wanting for us. He will be constantly using the trials to strengthen us. God is faithful. Romans 8:37, we love this. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that love us. Now, I want you to notice this. We escape temptation not by getting out of it, but passing through it. God does not take us out. He sees us through by making us able to endure it until it's gone. You see, if God begins to try us, he's doing a work in us. Now, he will answer. He will make a way to escape, as we're going to see. But he is wanting us to go through it for the purpose for which he has. None of us like trials. But it's the trials of life that God will produce what he wants to produce in us. South African pastor Andrew Murray, and we love his books, once faced a terrible crisis. I mean, it just was about to destroy him. He gathered himself into his study and he sat for a long time quietly, prayerfully, thoughtfully, looking to the Lord. His mind flew at last to the Lord Jesus, and picking up his pen, he wrote these words in his journal. First, he brought me here. It is by his will that I am in this strait place. In that fact, I will rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace to behave as his child. Then, he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. Last, in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when, he knows. So he concludes it by saying, let me say I am here by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, for his time. And I'm telling you, when you believe that, rest will come in your soul. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. Folks, our life is not about having a good life, though God is so good to give us good things. Our life is about glorifying him. And we are so filled with self, and we have such needs, and we struggle with unbelief, that God in his graciousness, as we have the mistakes that are and the wrong attitudes that Israel displayed, and that the Corinthians displayed, and the wrong kind of confidence, and living for self, and the idolatry of this world, God graciously is working in our life because he wants us to be free of self, and he wants us to have the glorious relationship with him and the ability to be used by him and to be in a place that that our lives are able to reflect his glory. And he takes care of us during that time. In fact, some of the best quality of life you will ever have is while you're going through that trial and that temptation. Let's go look back at the verse. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God's faithful. And he won't suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Now, on this one, I want you to read it with me. Look at your page there. And let's just read that one phrase. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able? All right, you with me now? That was a little weak. Okay, let's try that again. You ready? Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able? Do you believe that? It's not too much. You're going to be okay. God's perfect in what he does. He will not crush you in the wrong way. He never does anything bad. He is absolutely good. You will not be tempted above that you are able. Sometimes you're going to think that. But it is the promise of overcoming strength that God has given to us in this. He will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. I think there's two ways you can look at that. He will give you the way of escape right through the trial. By the way, when you are at peace and at rest with the Lord and the trial is not taking that away, you've got quality of life and you're growing and learning. Now, if it's a trial of sinful temptation, if you are looking to Jesus, he will get you out of that if you don't consider, in other words, if you don't consider the sinful temptation. He will give you the understanding of how to escape it. And that's a glorious reality of how God can get us out of wrong habits. And there's so much that could be said about that. But I think in this case, he's really talking about he will allow us to go through and gain everything that he wants us to gain. Our Lord isn't like what happened in a Sunday school class. Class was concerned about one of the just young children, and one of the children had a mother in the hospital. So she suggested that each child sign a get well card to send to the mother and write a Bible verse after his name. The children all started thumbing through the Bibles looking for verses, and one little boy opened his Bible and made his selection. Matthew 5:26. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. I couldn't resist. I thought even if it doesn't fit, I like it, so I'm going to give it to you. God is not like that. He's not trying to squeeze anything out of us. He doesn't have any motive. He has the best for us. And he's wanting to work. There was a pastor that was visiting a man that patient was just in anguish, and it was very difficult. He had been through an operation that took 8 hours, and his recovery was long and uncertain. And he gave him two different verses and said, you can have the option of one of these two attitudes. And so the man was able to listen to him. He took the message to heart, and he actually went through that time with the strength of the Lord. What were the two passages? Well, Jacob's attitude in Genesis 42:36, all these things are against me, versus what we love in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Really, you can have one of the other attitudes when you think about what's going on in your life. So, folks, these are our examples. And what's the whole gist of it? Spiritual pride. God wants to humble us. God wants to deal with self. God wants us to be broken vessels. He wants us to enjoy him. He wants us to function like he made us to function. He is excited about us really living a good life, but a good life that he has designed. He is helping to get us out of the prison house of self. He has given us the example of what happened to Israel, how God worked in their lives. And the Corinthians here are an example to us also of a wrong view of where they were spiritually. And we'll be looking at chapters 12 to 14 and the great spiritual pride that they had there. And he said, this is for our example, and we need to take heed. Don't think you stand. Don't have that false confidence. Your confidence needs to be a constant dependence upon God, and you can be guaranteed whatever God allows. There's nothing that's going to be unusual. He is going to bring you all the way through it. He is faithful. He will not tempt you above that you are able. He'll give you a way to escape it, and you'll be able to bear it. In fact, folks, let me just say this. Every day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, no matter what is happening, no matter how you're having to grow. And by the way, the best way to grow is just to learn the truth. But as you're going through life, every day can be a blessed day. Every day can be an exhibition of the faithfulness of our God. And there can be joy and peace and rest and meaning and fulfillment and just strength even in the midst of things that we really don't like, because it's just what God's allowing in our life. Believe me, if life to you is only the good times, it's going to be a rather short life. Right? But if life is God, it's going to be a full life of every day, having the breeze of the heavenlies and the joy of the Lord and a vision of who He is and a realizing He's giving me more victory and He is such a good God and you have a thankful spirit. Oh, may God help us see the danger of self-confidence.